8. You guys are dismissed out the back doors to go to Children's Church while we take a seat. All right, good morning, everyone. It's good to see everyone. I'm going to assign Cody, you're going to be my clicker. You can see what slides are coming next on this, and then you're going to use this to click. All right, why don't you find someone next to you, give them a high five and a good morning, unless you're all by yourself. Sorry, Tony. Yeah, find someone. It's good to see everyone. Let's go ahead, and if you have a Bible, go ahead and you can hit the next one here. Yeah, perfect. So if you have a Bible, go ahead and open up that bad boy to Matthew chapter 26. We are working our way through the book of Matthew. If you've been with us for the past couple of weeks, I think it's months at this point, we've been going through the book of Matthew. I've loved it. It's been a lot of fun. That way we don't miss out on anything. So we're going through Matthew. We're in chapter 26, but before we jump into it, let's go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for worship. What a wonderful way just to begin out our church service, just to sing your praise. And I pray that your Holy Spirit can speak through your word and that you can just minister to each and every person the way that you need to. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, before we jump into Matthew chapter 26, we gotta go back a little bit to really understand what's going on. So I'm gonna move really fast, and I'm gonna try to go as deep as possible. So I've got, again, way too many pages of notes, so just hang in there with me, take pictures of the slides, type on your phone. I won't judge you and think you're texting. You're taking notes, I got you. It's all good. But before we really understand Matthew chapter 26, we have to go back to John chapter 1. Starting in verse 29, I'm just going to kind of set the scene what's happening here. There's a guy named John the Baptist. We covered him in the beginning of when we were going through the book of Matthew. His name is John the Baptist. He is getting this huge following of people, and he's preaching a really simple message. He's saying, repent, turn from what you are doing, and be baptized. How many of you guys have been baptized? Let me throw your hand up. Yeah, a lot of that is made popular by this guy. John the Baptizer. He's doing this. So John is out in the Jordan River, and he's got crowds of people all around him, and they're coming out one by one, and he's baptizing them and bringing them up and baptizing them, and they're turning from their sin, and they're changing their lives. In the middle of John doing this, this really incredible scene happens. John looks up, and he sees Jesus Christ walking through the crowd. And John, I imagine, locks eyes with Jesus. Jesus locks eyes with John. And John just yells out this phrase. He says, look, or behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And if you've been in church for a minute, we overlook this phrase. We sang it in the last song, right? The Lamb of God. It's like, it's something that you kind of glaze over, that what does that mean? And the people that would have heard John the Baptist yell this out, behold, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. This would have struck them as super weird. It's not something you say. It's not a typical greeting. You don't call people lambs. Lambs are kind of known as the dumb animal, the animal that needs someone to tell them where to go and when to eat. Lambs were sacrificed in the temple. Lambs were sort of useless and, like I said, kind of that dumb animal that sits around. And so why in the world is John yelling at this guy, like, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world? The crowd of people around John, just I'm painting this picture, they are utterly broken. They are hurt. They are oppressed. They have real problems. They are sick. They are poor. They are discouraged. They don't know what tomorrow is going to look like. The last thing they want to hear about the Savior is him being compared to a lamb. Right? They have real problems that need real solutions. And here comes the mighty Savior. And John steps back and says, look, just like a lamb. Everyone there went, oh, That's not what we need. Hit the next slide here. This is the verse. Hit the next one. This is, you can't really see it because it's kind of bright in here, but this is, I had artificial intelligence give me an epic picture of King David. There was this fascination with King David in the ancient Israel world. They absolutely loved King David. And King David, he's looking into the sunset here. It's kind of epic. But this is sort of like the picture in mind. When Israel pictured a king, they would think of King David. King David, we know his famous story. It was David versus Goliath. And as a young boy, he killed Goliath. He took his sword and he fought battles. He defeated the enemies of the Israelites. He wrote beautiful songs and he was not too bad on the eyes either, right? He was handsome. He was a warrior. He was a songwriter. He was epic leader. He could command a room when he walked into it and people knew who he was and they loved King David. And from the line of King David, here comes Jesus and the Israelites. They want this guy. They want another king that's going to walk into the room with a chiseled jawline and a sword at his side and be able to command the Israelites back into the glory days. Because like I said, they got real problems, kind of like we do, right? We have real issues in our life, real relational issues. We have sicknesses. We have concerns in our hearts. We have financial concerns. We have a lot going on. So when I say, let's follow Jesus, we want to picture a leader like this. Not, hit the next slide. Not this, not a little lamb. When we think of following a Savior, and I throw this picture up there, you kind of go, my problems seem bigger than a guy who's compared to a little lamb, right? No one was expecting a lamb. And I got to say, when I say, let's follow Jesus, let's be Christians, sometimes we expect more than a lamb. Sometimes we want that king that's going to command the room, that's going to be just epic, like a movie star, battle-ridden king, not a little lamb. So I'm going to explain why John compared Jesus to a lamb and why Jesus willingly took that comparison and he really lived it out in more ways than one. So now we're going to get to chapter 26. So let's fast forward. We're going to get into Matthew chapter 26, and I'm going to show you guys. There's several events that are happening in Matthew 26. Jesus is about to be crucified, and things are moving quickly. It's intensifying. Jesus has entered into the city of Jerusalem, and there's possibly several million people there, all to celebrate something called Passover, which we're going to talk about in a minute. But the tensions are high. It's the climactic moment of the Gospels, and Jesus is about to go to the cross. So there's a lot going on. So in this sermon, I'm going to be jumping back and forth to what the role of a lamb was in the temple and in the culture and what Jesus was doing. And it's going to give us a really, really cool picture of this chapter. So number one, we have to kind of understand a little bit of, like I said, the role of a lamb, temple worship, and how a lamb was used in those days. So what would happen is, you can go ahead and click the next one, a lamb was chosen and examined. So many, many years ago, the Israelites, they were enslaved by Egypt, and the whole nation was oppressed, and so God was judging Egypt, and he was going to free his people. Exodus 12 required a lamb to be chosen and kept because God was sending an angel of death. Kind of freaky, kind of wild, but God was sending an actual angel of death to judge the Egyptians. And this angel would know who to kill based on the blood of a lamb that was spread over a doorway. So this angel came down one night and it's going through Egypt and it would look at each household, and if there was blood that was scattered up on the doorway, this angel knew, okay, this house was protected, that innocent blood was shed for this home, and I'm going to move on to the next one and keep judging. So the whole Israelite sacrificial system kept this going, where they would literally choose a lamb. This is what the job of a priest. So if I was an ancient priest and we were in temple worship, y'all would be bringing a lamb, and part of the system would, I would look over this lamb, kind of like open its mouth, I don't know, look for blemishes or deformities and make sure that it's pure, make sure that it's acceptable, and they would examine this lamb to make sure that it was appropriate for sacrifice. And in Matthew chapter 26, we see that Jesus, guys, this is going to be so crazy. By the end of this, I hope it blows your mind a little bit, because this is blowing my mind. So when Jesus comes into Jerusalem, behold, the Lamb of God is coming into Jerusalem. One of the things he did, which was super strange to everyone there, because there was a main gate to Jerusalem, and then there was a little side gate to the city that only the sacrifices would be led into. Only the lambs that would be sacrificed at the temple would go through this sheep gate. And Jesus doesn't go in the main entrance. He goes around to the sheep gate and enters in where all the other sacrifices would be entering. So people are already like, all right, Jesus has done some weird things. This is another weird thing Jesus is doing. But it was actually really intentional. So Judas is the one, back to Matthew 26, Judas is the one who betrays Jesus. You probably have heard that before. So Judas betrays Jesus, and he shows the priests where to find Jesus. So they grab Jesus, and this is what happens. If you guys go to chapter, or we're in 26, go to verse 57. And it says that those that had arrested Jesus, they took him to Caiaphas, the chief priest, and the teachers of the law, and the elders they assembled. I'm going to skip down to 59, and the chief priests and the whole Sanhedrin were looking for false evidence against Jesus so they could put him to death, but they could not find any until there were false witnesses. So here we have the Lamb of God before the priests, and the priests, who are used to inspecting lambs for any impurities, have Jesus before them. And what do they do with Jesus? They inspect him for impurities. So they're examining his life. Well, did he steal? No. Did he kill anyone? No. Did he cheat? Did he lie? And they examine the Lamb of God and found nothing wrong. But with the lamb, this is kind of cool. With the lamb, they're examining the lamb to find any impurities to save the lamb's life. But with Jesus, right, they're looking for impurities to end his life. The priests were examining the lamb, but the purpose was different. So the religious leaders questioned him, and the lamb was spotless. The only reason they were able to move forward with his trial is because false witnesses, that liars, came forward and accused Jesus of things that he did not do. But Jesus was spotless. Okay, let's hit the next one. The lamb was consecrated. The lamb was consecrated. It's kind of a Bible word, kind of a Christian word. It's kind of an interesting one. But this is all that it means, that it means that it was set apart. So a priest was consecrated, altars, offerings, all these were consecrated to be set apart, basically meaning that something was no longer common, that this was just for God. This was no longer common. It was just for God. So if you all, again, back to our analogy, were looking for a sheep to sacrifice, you would find one and you would separate it from the herd. Like, this is the sheep. This is the one. You would consecrate it. This is no longer a common sheep to be in the flock. This sheep, this little lamb, is special. You would take him apart. And this is what we see with Jesus' whole life reflects this, that even during this week of celebration leading up to his death, he would go into the city, he would teach, and he would remove himself. He would go into the outskirts. This was just another way to show that he was set apart, that his purpose was not common. Jesus was consecrated to a holy purpose. It wasn't the same. So when Jesus was doing this, he'd withdraw, and this is so cool. He goes to Bethany, and he's at someone's house. We know from other gospels, he's at Mary's house, and he's there, and something really, really unique happens. See, they're having dinner, and Mary comes in, and here, I'll show you where this is. Jesus is anointed, starting in verse 6. So he's sitting there for dinner, and a woman came, this is Mary, with an alabaster jar, very expensive perfume, and she poured it on his head while he was reclining at the table. Okay, so I'm not sure about you, but if I'm trying to eat a delicious meal and someone dumps perfume on my head, it's kind of like a little bit of a buzzkill. Like, you know, it kind of smells a little weird. My steak smells like flowers now. And it says the aroma filled the entire room. And the disciples, the people with Jesus, are kind of upset. They're like, hey, we are trying to enjoy dinner with Jesus. Why are you pouring perfume on him and interrupting our dinner? And by the way, that's very expensive. So everyone's upset that this woman is pouring perfume all over Jesus. But what no one in the room but Jesus knew is this actually had a huge significance as well. Did you guys know that in a temple, right, in temple worship, all of the senses were used in the temple to create kind of like a sermon. The senses were the sermon. So what you saw, what you heard, what you felt, what you smelled, all of what happened in a temple while you were sacrificing these lambs were part of the sermon. Everything had a purpose, down to what you would smell. So you can imagine if we all came to sacrifice a lamb here at the school, first of all, the carpet would be ruined and my dad would be really upset. But have you guys ever been to like a butcher before? Or my dad also used to have chickens and we'd have slaughter day and we'd kill the chickens. It smelled horrible, all right? It's why I never want chickens again and didn't eat chicken for a while. But if you've ever been around dead animals, it doesn't smell fantastic. Now imagine a million people coming with all their little lambs and you're gonna sacrifice these animals. It'd be an absolute bloody mess, right? But what they would do is they would also use incense and frankincense and oils and things that had a really good smell, and they would put these all over the temple courts and in and around the altar. And this was representative of a smell that as these priests were killing these lambs, as the priests were shedding blood, this beautiful smell, not the smell of blood, but a beautiful smell would be going up to heaven where God was. So in a sense, it painted this picture that as these animals were being killed, this beautiful scent would go up to the throne room of heaven. And before God, he would be able to breathe in what he would assume was a righteous act, that this was like an aroma to him, that justice to an extent was being had, that although that man was sinful, that innocent blood was being shed, and this was justice to an extent for God, that this scent, not of blood and death, but a beautiful scent would go up to God. And just picture this, Jesus is arrested, he's lied to, he's lied about, and he's taken to the cross. As they are hammering the nails into Jesus' hands and into Jesus' feet, and the blood ran down, and what a vicious, cruel, brutal thing that was. He had the smell of the perfume that Mary put on him. And before God rose up this smell to heaven, and this horrible, horrible thing that was happening to Jesus, the scent of a beautiful perfume rose from his body that was still there up to heaven. And God said, this is something I approve of. This justice is happening for the sins of man. Isn't that just beautiful that Jesus was fulfilling all the duties that a sacrificial lamb would be going through? Okay, hit the next one. The lamb was slain at Passover and bore the sin of people. The lamb was slain at Passover. So again, I kind of explained what Passover was. It was happened during Egypt, slavery, the Israelites, many, many, many years ago. And it was such a significant event. All of Israel would celebrate it year after year. They celebrate Passover. They do this whole kind of dance with the lamb and the Jerusalem, and they would celebrate it. What the lamb represented was a penalty that had to be paid for the sins of man. Okay, how can you justify God being full of mercy and grace and love? We like to talk about this side of God. But God also has this other side that is just and that is righteous and that demands justice. This is the thing about God, that he is perfect and he demands justice. I was telling my dad this the other day, that I heard the other day that everything God creates has to do what God says. If God says, let there be light, there has to be light. Light will obey God. If God says, let there be animals, let there be land or birds or fish or the water go over here or a mountain move over there, it has to obey God. It has no choice. Everything in the universe has to obey God, but one thing. That's you and that's me. Mankind is the only creature under God's creation that we can willingly choose to not obey God. We can choose to rebel, we can choose to sin, we can choose to hurt him. And there, since God is both full of love and he has to have justice, God has to have justice, we kind of run into a problem here. What does he do? So this is what he did for a while, that this innocent lamb that has committed nothing wrong has to be killed in our place. This was like his temporary justice, because something has to be done. Either you and I are going down, or this little lamb is going down. So Israelites are like, we'll kill the lamb. Says, hold on, God, there has to be justice. but he's merciful, so he's giving us a chance. This is what Jesus represented. Isn't this just absolutely wild? The one creature Jesus and God gave free rein to say, you can choose to love me or choose to rebel. We chose to rebel. He's so full of love that God and Jesus hatched this plan that Jesus would come and he would take the penalty that is meant for our justice. God will have justice with us. We can choose to have Jesus pay that justice, or we can pay it ourselves. Really, the choice is up to us, right? So this is what's happening in this moment, that what is killed on the altar pays our price. So this is what Jesus is doing. He is being sacrificed, inspected by the priests, and being handed over to die. The very men that are in charge of overseeing the lambs and the little sheep that are being brought in are now in charge of Jesus and his death. They think that no one really knows what they're doing in this moment, but it's exactly like John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God." The priests, although being influenced by Satan and the devil, are literally doing the Lord's work by sacrificing Jesus. All right, let's hit the next one. The lamb's death was followed by deliverance and fellowship. Okay, this one is so cool. So do you know that we're going back to temple worship? After the Israelites would go and they would sacrifice this lamb, they would shed the blood of the lamb, they would literally take parts of that lamb and cook dinner, and they would enjoy dinner together. They would call this a deliverance and fellowship, that through the blood of this lamb, you can have fellowship with God. And this is so crazy that this is verse 17. This is called the Lord's Supper. Are you guys familiar with like the Last Supper? You've seen the paintings, you know, where they're all on a beautiful table and they're eating together. At that table, there was most likely lamb. It was there cooked on the table. And Jesus is the only one who really knows what's going on. He's sitting at this table. He's looking at this lamb. He knows that he's been anointed with oil. He's come through the sheep gate. He knows that he's the Lamb of God. He's looking at the lamb on the table. All of his friends are laughing and they're eating. And Jesus stops dinner and he grabs a piece of bread and he goes, "This is my body broken for you guys." And everyone stops and they look at him like, "Your body? Like, eat your body? What are we talking about?" And Jesus grabs a glass of wine and said, "This is my blood that's being shed for you." With a lamb on the table that's cooked and it's there and they're eating it from a lamb that was sacrificed for their sins. The disciples could not connect all the dots, but later they did. And everyone's looking at each other like, "What are you doing this?" Jesus is saying, "You're going to eat my flesh and drink my blood?" They had no idea. This is what we call communion, that because of his sacrifice, because of God's sacrifice, we literally get to have this fellowship, this figurative eat the lamb, and this is kind of a weird terminology, right? But we eat and drink of the lamb that was sacrificed. And Jesus is explaining this to his disciples over the Last Supper, that the fellowship is restored. In those days, if you ate a meal with someone, it represented that we are friends. Like if I have Rich and Pam over, then we can't be enemies, because if you share a table, if you share a meal, it represents fellowship. And this is what Jesus was saying, that we are going to have fellowship. We are sharing a meal based on my broken body for you. The Lamb invites people to share in his sacrifices and his accomplishments. And the cross doesn't forgive the sin. It restores all the relationship. So we get to sit in the presence of God as we partake in his sacrifice. So cool. All right, let's get to one more here. The veil, the blood, and the presence of God. I'm not sure if I have the next. Just hit me with the next slide. Okay, yeah, it's kind of hard to see. Here, I'll hit the lights so maybe you guys can see this a little bit better. So inside the temple, is that too dark? Is that all right? This is kind of cool picture. So this is what it could have looked like. But in temple worship, so we've kind of been talking about this, we bring the little lamb, we sacrifice the lamb, you eat the lamb, your presence, your sins are being forgiven, and you put blood everywhere, and there's incense and all these scents going up to heaven. And then the priest would have another job. So because of the blood of the lamb, because of the blood that was shed for the sins, the priest was permitted to enter into this room. Does anyone know what this room is called? the Holy of Holies. And this is maybe just a rendering of what it might have looked like, but this is a room where the presence of God actually dwelt. And this was a big deal because if you enter into the presence of God with impurities, right? God, like I said, he is full justice. He is so holy and so pure. The fear was if a priest would step into this room with impurities, with sins that were not forgiven, he would immediately drop dead. And it's kind of like a Jewish lore that they would tie a rope around his waist and kind of like bait. They would let him go into the Holy of Holies. If he dropped dead, because no one's going in there because everyone's dropping dead, and they'd pull him back out. And we have the Ark of the Covenant. And you can kind of see this rendering right here is this, it's called the temple, this a veil that would close, right? So that you weren't just immediately smited by the presence of God. It was as thick as a hand. So this is a really, really thick curtain that would be closed so the presence of God didn't kill everyone, right? Because it was dwelling in this area. That no man could just simply walk into that without immediately being killed by the presence of God. Can I just tell you guys, this is our fate. Without blood, this is what would happen to all of us if you entered the presence of God. He is so powerful and so mighty, so full of justice, he's so holy, and we are not. In fact, there are times when the presence of God came so strongly in the Bible that it makes people fall down. They wish they were dead. They ask God to leave. We cannot physically handle the presence, the full presence of God. It's too much. And here we have this room where the presence of God dwelt. And only the priest could go in there after he shed the blood of the Lamb. And he had to do this year after year after year. More blood, more blood, more blood, more blood. Literally, as Jesus is on the cross, he is being sacrificed so that there isn't another lamb and another lamb and another lamb. You will notice this morning the lack of lambs being slaughtered, all right? This is because Jesus offered himself as the one-time ultimate sacrifice for our sins. And it's a beautiful, beautiful picture that all these things are mirroring how a lamb is sacrificed. Jesus is being sacrificed on a cross for our sins. And he says, it is finished. And this veil separating the presence of God and man at that moment is torn in half. This is cool. The Bible says it's torn from the top down. No one can reach the top. The only person that can reach the top of this veil is God. The only person that could do that is God. From the top down, God shreds that temple veil. Could you imagine being one of the priests that just put Jesus on the cross? Seeing what he said, experiencing the whole thing, then walking back into your temple and just being frozen because the presence of God was just unleashed. How terrifying I must have been in that moment. But this is why Jesus didn't come like King David. This is why he didn't come on a horse with a sword and he didn't conquer the Romans. He could have really easily conquered the Romans. He could have really easily put to rest every issue that existed in the world. Every issue that we have, every illness we have, every relationship issue we have, he could have just as easily as fixed that in a moment, in a blink of an eye. What is the main thing that Jesus needed to accomplish? Not what we wanted him to accomplish, but Jesus knew he needed to accomplish the presence of God being unleashed and made available for all of us. This is the most important job. This is why the God that has all the power in heaven and earth, who had a hand in the creation of the foundations of the universe, chose to be called the Lamb of God. Not only called it, but he decided to walk it out through his actions, through his sacrifice, through so many more prophecies that we can't even get to. We could draw parallels all day long between a sacrificial lamb and Jesus. So why did God do this? Really quick. Give me this next one. So I came up with five things. This I'm going to run through them really quick. This is why God decided to do this. Someone hit the lights again. Sorry, that's just maybe Cody. No. That was super fast. Thanks, Caleb. Number one, for understanding, I think there's so many parallels like I was just going through. God is the ultimate storyteller. He's very poetic. He's very deep. Every place God speaks, every word he speaks, to whom he speaks it to, is very significant. Everything he does is intentional. And through this sacrificial lamb mirroring, he tells us a beautiful, beautiful story of how important it is and how beautiful it is of Jesus taking the place of us and the lamb so that we can have a relationship with God. Number two, it reveals God's character. A lot of times we don't know what to think about when we think of God because we see all sorts of things in God's word. We see him have mercy. We see him show justice. We see him get mad. We see him get happy. We're like, what is God like? And I think through the story of Jesus, we get to see God's character revealed, that God's not distant, that his desire of desires is to have a relationship and a community with man. We see this in God's creation before sin. God's ideal relationship with man was seen through Adam and Eve, and they would walk together, and they would talk together, and they would share together. That is all he wants. And when you have kids, I think that that's all you want with your kids, to be able to walk and to talk, and that fills you up. Number three, to show us how to live. Guys, like I said, Jesus could have come any way he wanted. He could have done anything he wanted to whomever he wanted. But he showed us how to live. He showed us with humility, with service, with obedience, with sacrificial love. He showed us how to live. It is so easy for us to be prideful and arrogant. It comes so quickly that we think more of ourselves than we should. And we see with the life of someone who had everything, who chose to forgo everything and live as a sacrificial lamb, how much more should we be humble? How much more should we put others first? To satisfy justice, like I said, God is full justice and full mercy. We're rebelling against God. Every bad thought or slight action or sins that you are not even aware of, because God is full justice, something needs to happen, right? And so Jesus willingly took the justice for us so that we didn't have to be killed in the process. And then finally, to bring us near. Like I said, when the veil was torn in the temple, this was the ultimate goal, that when Jesus was born on Christmas in the manger in Bethlehem, this was the end goal. That temple veil needed to be torn because he wanted to have a relationship with us. I'll hit the next one. So back to this. Here we are, back to the lamb. A lot of us, when we think about Jesus, this is probably the last image I think about, a little lamb that needs a shepherd, that is sacrificed, that is nothing significant. But Jesus didn't come to do what we wanted. He came to do the absolute thing we needed, and it had to come in the version of a lamb. And so this is where I want to end with you guys, that are you open to what God did for you? Are you open to the presence of God that was made available through the sacrifice? One of the greatest things that we can do, or a lot of us choose not to, is to allow the presence of God into our life, because it will change every single thing you do and think and every relationship you have. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for the Lamb of God. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for the visual storytelling. You just wanted to hammer it home of what exactly Jesus' purpose was and wasn't. And I pray for someone who needs a sacrificial lamb this morning. Lord, I pray for someone that just needs to draw near to you this morning. Carrying the burdens of sin is really heavy and will eventually be the death of us all. So I pray that you can just impress upon us in this moment, those of us that just need to let those things go and let the blood of Jesus cover us. I pray this in your name, amen. Hey, before we dismiss, do we have some members of our prayer team around? We got Tony and Julie and Crystal. Prayer team, ladies, and if there's any guys, I guess I'm not sure who's on the prayer team, but you guys can step on over here. And if you need some prayer for anything going on in your life, or you know someone that needs some prayer, go talk to these folks, and we believe in prayer. We see the power of prayer all the time. So please go talk to them. Let them pray with you and over you. Anything you got going on. So go check that out. And don't forget, the youth group is going to be Wednesday at the beach at 6. So it'll be exciting. So, all right, that's all we have for you guys. Thanks for coming. We'll see you all next week.